Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We've got 24 verses that are here. Not necessarily going to read all of them, but there is a principle here that Paul is teaching to the church at Corinth, and it is something that they kind of need to understand. The first letter that he writes that we have here, 1 Corinthians, was definitely a firm letter. It had some very serious things that were going on. There were a lot of problems. You can go through and find there was a ton of them, but you know, kind of the overall thing that they were missing was they were missing some things about charity, and they were missing some things about why they were doing what they were doing for when it was supposed to be for the Lord, and kind of some selfish behavior that was going on in the church, some pride-filled church, if you want to call it that. And so he writes that letter, and there was a response to the letter, obviously. And there's always a response when there's correction. And I'll tell you this, many times when we get corrected, the first thing we do is we defend ourselves. Amen? Don't do that. That's not biblical. You take a look at it and you ask yourself the question, is this true? And if it's true, don't justify it. Go to the Lord and get it taken care of. Amen? So what we find here is we find there's a bit of a different letter. It starts off, you know, there's still some things that he's got to address. But I like how Paul is led of the Spirit to mention, first and foremost, that after the correction, he offers comfort and consolation. He offers comfort and consolation. And I will tell you, good correction involves that. Good correction, biblical correction, involves that, where we find the comfort and the consolation in Christ. And this is where Paul begins, and he starts talking about this, and we're going to go through some passages here. And in verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are at Achaia, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies, and I want you to notice this, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And know our hope, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time. I thank you again, Lord, for what you teach us from this book. And Lord, specifically, when we talk about this letter to the church at Corinth, Lord, I pray you would guide our thoughts, that you would guide our directions of our hearts, that, Lord, they would all be pleasing unto you and honoring as we humbly seek your comfort, your consolation, and, Lord, your correction. And Lord, I just thank you again for all that you have done for us. I thank you for preserving this book for us. I thank you above all for the salvation that we have through you and your shed blood and the power of your resurrection. And Lord, I just pray that as we come together as believers this morning, unified together in worship, unified in one solitary single purpose, Lord, to hear from you, not to hear from man, but Lord, to have been taught by your Spirit, I pray, Lord, that we would do this in a way that would glorify you. I thank you again for all that you've done. And these things I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in the first 7 verses, we find this interesting passage about comfort. And I know I've talked about comfort a lot, but I think it's important for us as we take a look at this. And I want to go through and see some things that are found here in this second letter to the church at Corinth that are important for us as Christians today. Obviously we can go through the book of 1 Corinthians and find a lot of things that are important. We can find a lot of things in regards to what we do for Jesus Christ and how we do it. What's the motive behind it? And we're talking about, you know, the judgment seat of Christ. We can talk about how we come together. We can talk about the gifts that God gives us. We can talk about how it all kind of comes together with that theme of charity and how we interact with each other and interact with the world that is around us. But one key thing that we find in this passage is that there is this mention over and over again of comfort that is needed in our Christian lives today. There are a lot of people today that are uncomfortable. Now, I know what we know about comfort, and the Bible talks about, you know, how we're supposed to comfort those that need comfort, and we're supposed to do it a certain way. And I will tell you this, the only way that you're going to be able to do that is through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. I mean, Jesus Christ tells the disciples specifically, he says, I'm going to send you another comforter. Well, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, another comforter. Well, who was the first comforter? Him. He was providing comfort. The Holy Spirit's going to provide comfort. So we understand what God's talking about when Paul's talking about when he says God is the God of all comfort. Comfort belongs to him. Comfort belongs to him. And if Jesus is the one that himself is saying that him and the Holy Spirit are comforters, then we as believers, as temples of the Holy Ghost, what are we supposed to do? That's where he abides, right? We're supposed to be manifesting that attribute of comfort in our lives. We're supposed to be manifesting the actions of consolation one to another. Most people today don't know how to comfort. If somebody was to come up to you and tell you of a horrible tragedy that took place, it would be hard to comfort. Many of you know Mike and Linda Griffey. I was talking with them the other day, and they've asked for some prayer, specifically in regards to some relatives of theirs, some young folk, okay? They were younger. They were just sitting at a stoplight, and they were tragically killed by somebody that didn't stop at 80 miles an hour. The family needs comfort. And many times people don't know how to comfort. Many times people don't know what to say. And sometimes when it comes to comfort, there is just that idea of just being present and just holding them, crying with them, laughing with them, weeping with them, rejoicing with them, whatever it may be, that they need that comfort. But you're there and you're doing that with them. You don't always have to say something. Sometimes it's just best if you just keep your mouth closed. But if you're going to say something, it needs to be biblical. It needs to be Christ-oriented. It needs to be the allowance of the Holy Spirit to work in you, that allowance is going to continue to work into them. There's a very clear way to go about comforting, but it's only going to be found in the things of Christ, the things of God, His Word. The world does not offer a comfort that is comforting. I mean, could you imagine what kind of comfort somebody would offer if they did not trust Christ as their Savior, or if somebody was a atheist? What comfort are they going to offer to you? They're quote unquote in a better place. If they don't believe that, they're just, you know, they're kind of saying that just as some sort of hollow gesture of, I'm trying to find some way to comfort this person and say, the Lord has a specific way that those comforts are done. And many times, it's because we've gone through the same stuff. And I've talked about it before, and others have talked about it before. I'll be very clear. Sometimes what you go through is not purging, and it's not correction in your life. It's so that you can turn around and help someone else that's going to have the same problem later on. Sacrificial suffering, if you want to call it. We go through that. But what we find here in this passage is that there's a declaration that God is that God of all comfort. There is no other comfort that is sufficient in this life save from God. If he says all comfort, he is talking about an inclusive, every aspect of comfort belongs to God, and if he is the one that is the God of that comfort, he is the one that is going to be able to help you and comfort you in these things. Let's define the word comfort here real quick. To define the word comfort, we're talking about to strengthen the mind when depressed or enfeebled. I like that enfeebled word. When you're feeble. When you're weak. When you're weak. Look, you know what? To receive comfort in your life, I want you to think about this. You got to be weak. You got to be weak. You have to stand back and say, I am weak. I am weak. Why do you think Paul over there is like, when he realized that concept of where his grace is sufficient for us, and he goes, well, I'm going to rejoice in my infirmities then, for when I am weak, he is strong. It allows God to do something in your life. It allows the grace of God to move in your life. If you are strong in yourself, you are resisting God's grace. Sometimes you just need to be weak. Let the strength come from Christ. Let the strength come from Christ. It means to console, and we see console here as part of this. It means to give new vigor to the spirit, life, if you will, to cheer, to relieve from depression or trouble, relief from distress of mind, ease and quiet, which is experienced when pain, trouble, agitation, or affliction ceases. That's when comfort exists in your life. When there's a change in the mindset. And specifically, comfort is that which gives security from want, and it furnishes joy. Now, I'll tell you this, everybody probably wants comfort like that, amen? Everybody wants comfort from the sorrow and the sadness and the depression that exists. Everybody wants some sort of cheer to somewhat relieve that pain of sorrow in the heart. And if you go over and you read some of the things of the Psalms, you find that sorrow can produce a tremendous amount of physical pain in a person's life. That's a natural thing, by the way. But the comfort isn't found in pills. It isn't found in the bottom of a bottle. It isn't found in stuff. It isn't found in friends or even family. It's found, all comfort is found in God. In God. And that's where I go back to that whole concept of when you are going through something and you are fearful and in distress, when you are going through something and there is some sadness and some sorrow, some grief, some depression in your life, turn to the Lord. Draw nigh to Him. You draw nigh to Him, there will be comfort that is found in Him and Him alone. And that sorrow can be turned to joy in a short period of time if you allow the Holy Spirit to do that work in your life. Again, you got to allow Him to do that. There's a lot of lets in the Bible. We're not Calvinists here. We believe that the Lord does things, but we have to allow Him to do that in our life instead of being resistant and rebellious against Him. But what we find here is we find that those things that I just listed off, those things are never going to provide comfort during the trials like the Lord can. You know, I know sometimes people go through some stuff and they're like, well, I just, you know, and you know, kind of being in this United States of America and the sometimes gluttonous ways we get into, it's like, oh, just give me a box of chocolates and I'll be fine. Chocolate isn't going to help you. It might hurt you. It might give you diabetes. And then you got to go see Wilford Brimley. But you... Some of you are like, what is that? Don't worry about it. But you understand that's not real comfort. Comfort that comes that is a substantial comfort better than the things of the world is going to come from God. And here's what he's trying to tell them. Because here they are, they're all sad and sullen because they basically got spanked. They got corrected. Look, you get corrected of God. Learn from the correction, amen?
Amen.
Don't go back to what you were doing because that means you didn't learn the lesson the first time. And guess what's going to happen? You're going to get another correction. Why? Because the Lord corrects those whom He loves, amen?
Amen.
So expect it. Expect it. Correction is good for you. Correction is part of the Christian life. And he tells Timothy that over there when he says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable for what? For correction in the list. He says correction. So here they are going through this and he's saying, look, we've gone through some stuff, and we're going to offer you some comfort. We're going to offer you some comfort, and we're going to show you where that comfort comes from. We're going to give you an understanding, Church at Corinth, about how, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of whatever scenario and situation you are in, that comfort can come from the Lord. And look, if you are there, as I said, and you're going to be somebody that is going to be used of God to provide that comfort, make sure you're pointing to Christ and edify biblically. And that's an important thing. Take a look at what he says here in verse 4. He says, in verse 4, he says, who comfort us in all our tribulation. In all our tribulation. I want you to know that regardless of what situation Paul was in, he could continue to turn back to God to get comfort in it. Whatever tribulation it was, whatever bad situation was existing, he could always go back to God and he could always say, God, Lord, I don't know what to do here. Lord, I need that comfort in my life. And he says, here's the one that does that. He's comforting. He's the God of all comfort. And what is he going to do? He's going to comfort you in all your tribulation, just like he did with Paul. But again, you have to take a look at that in your own life and say, okay, Lord, am I going to let you comfort me? You know, there are people that go through stuff that will not allow people to comfort them. And sometimes they have that mentality of, I deserve this, and I'm not going to receive comfort. I'm going to, essentially self-deprecate. Don't do that. That's not biblical. Understand where the correction is. Get the correction taken care of. Go through the proper process for correction. And guess what happens? You will come through on the other side and realize there's great comfort in all of that. Comfort in the Word of God and comfort in how He teaches you. Comfort in how He forgives and comfort in all of those things. But I want to be very clear here. Regardless of whatever situation it is, if the Lord is there and He's going to provide some comfort to you, receive the comfort. Receive the comfort. I mean, you take a look here, and he says, who comforted us in all our tribulation. All. There wasn't one situation that Paul went through that God could not comfort him in. And I want you to think about all the situations Paul went through. I mean, on the light side, he was despised and hated. I mean, he got bit by a snake. Okay. He was stoned. He was left for dead. Shipwrecked a few times. Thrown in prison. Beaten. I mean, he sounds like a really great life. You know, you think you're going through it, just read the tribulations of Paul. But with all of that, what happened? There was comfort. There was comfort. And even when he said, everybody's left me. Everybody's left me. Luke is with me. A couple others that are out there. But everybody else abandoned Paul and walked away from him. Why? Because they didn't want to be associated with those. They didn't want to be associated with those sufferings. You know, in today's day and age, people don't want to think about suffering for Jesus. Why? Because we live in the United States of America. Right? I mean, America is the greatest country on earth, right? I mean, here we are, and we've got everything that you could ever possibly want. We don't think we need to go through suffering. The statistic is 76% of Christians that are out there today, professing believers, believe that God wants them to be wealthy. Like millionaires. Why? Because of prominent prosperity theories. But they're not, I shouldn't even call them theories. Heresies is more like it. But you understand what I'm saying is that, you know, that's where they think the comfort's going to lie. But it's not. And it's hard for us to wrap our heads around that comfort comes with suffering. Comfort comes with tribulation. And I want us to look at this a little bit further. And he says, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. He's like, God's comforted us in everything, in all of our troubles. So if anybody's got any troubles that they're having, guess what? We know how to go and use what God has given to us to go comfort those people. It's a process that the Lord uses in our lives. And he says that he's going to comfort them with what? The comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. It's the same thing. And I want you to realize here that here is one of the greatest testimonies and the greatest witnesses that we can see in the Christian life is that are you living in such a way that you show that you have received comfort from God? So that somebody else that is going through it, you can help. You can biblically, spiritually, by the Holy Spirit of God, help that person. Encourage them. This is edification, folks. This is how you edify. This is how you build up. This is how you strengthen. This is how you come alongside the feeble. This is how you come alongside those that are going through troubles and trials. This is how you do it. But often is the case is many people don't know how to do that, and they're miserable because they haven't received the comfort of God. And that what do we find? Misery loves company. And then you get a bunch of miserable people together. Yeah. And they commiserate in their misery. And they sit there, and what does it turn into? It turns into a whining, you know, it turns into the nation of Israel in the wilderness. It's like, oh man, you know, thank God for the manna, but I'm getting sick of it. Yeah, I know what you're talking about. It's like, oh man, it's like manna every day, you know? Like, I mean, just, hey, you remember that garlic bread back over there in Egypt? You know, those breadsticks from Olive Garden? You know? Man, they're just coated with the right amount of salt and dripping with butter. And they're just so soft and warm. And they just kept bringing them out to us and bringing them out to us. Yeah. And here we got this manna. I speak as a fool doing that, but you know, sometimes that's the way we view things of God. You know, your Christian life is supposed to be like what Paul's talking about here. And this is what he's trying to get at the church of Corinth. He's saying, look, you went through correction. Great. You're responding correction. Great. But don't sit there and, you know, have the sad, pouty face about the fact you were corrected. Rejoice in what God has given you and go around and take the fact that you were comforted that God didn't strike you dead and go and take that and give that to someone else. Comfort them. That's what our Christian life should be like. Do we believe that? Do we believe that this is what the template is and the pattern is in our lives biblically? This is what we should be following? If we believe that, then we need to make sure we are doing it in our Christian life. I get it. It's hard. It's hard. You go through stuff, and it's tough. It is difficult. But it is always so much better to just point that person to Christ. Point them to the comfort that God has given in your life. Take a look at verse 5, and he says here, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth in Christ." Look, the more you suffer, the more you are able to be consoled of Christ and the more you're able to console someone else. You know what consolation is? Consolation is very similar to comfort, but it's an alleviation of that misery, and specifically a distress of mind, and is a refreshment of the spirit. You know how Paul would talk about how there were individuals that would refresh him? You know what some Christians live for? To be the vinegar and gall. Yeah. To be the unsweetened lemonade. You ever have that before? Somebody makes homemade lemonade and they don't put in enough sugar. And you grab a hold of that and you're like, oh, lemonade, fresh lemonade. You drink it and you're like, you're the pucker on there. Refreshment. And he says, look, you know, the Lord has refreshed us. And he used other people to refresh us. Paul was refreshed when he would sit there and he would listen to things that were talking about how people were growing in Christ. You know what? There is no greater refreshment for a pastor than to see people make the right decisions biblically. There is no greater decision, or excuse me, a consolation, if you will, for a junior church worker or a youth pastor to sit there and watch youth make righteous decisions that some adults don't even make. I mean, you know, those are things that you begin to realize, wow, there's some refreshment that is there. And he says, look, we went through sufferings like Christ has gone through, the sufferings for Christ on his behalf. I don't think, you know, here in the United States, we fully understand that because we're not sitting there having to deal with that. Oh, yes, I know. They broke into a church in Minnesota and they disrupted a service and they were suffering for Jesus. If that's the worst that ever happens, I think we're doing pretty good. Should it have happened? Absolutely not. Is it disgusting and gross? Absolutely should not happen. But I will tell you this, if that's the worst thing that ever happens, when there are churches all around this country right now that are not the country, but this world, that are meeting by candlelight, reading one page of the Word of God and memorizing it together so that they can take that and carefully take that and give that to another small church somewhere else of believers to grow. Churches that are like 4 or 5 people. Churches that are 10 people. And trust me, it's not because they're not growing because they're not out there evangelizing, and then they're not growing because it's just that's how small they have to be able to be in that environment. But I mean, just to be clear, suffering here in the United States is very different than suffering somewhere else. And they suffered. They went through some stuff. And he says, the consolation of Christ aboundeth. And if you get something that abounds in your life, what do you do with it? You take that and you give it freely. You give it liberally. If it's abundant in your life, you give it out more, right? If you've got a ton of it, just start passing it out. Some of us go through more suffering than others. Pass it out. Not the suffering. You can keep that to yourself. The consolation and the comfort. Why? Because the more suffering you go through, the more comfort and the more consolation you're going to have. Give it freely. Don't hold on to it yourself. Be charitable with it. Be charitable with it. And take a look here. I mean, when we think about this, and what is it that calms our mind? What is it that calms our spirit? What is it that brings our mind to ease? Is it the understanding of what Christ endured on our behalf? That we can sit there and say, you know, I haven't suffered like Christ has. And I'm going to glory in the fact that he suffered for me. So if I've got to go through some suffering here, I'm going to be consoled with that. My mind is going to be put at ease that I know that this isn't how the world is going to be forever. In verse 6, he says, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering, which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation. And this is where he brings the hope into the situation, where he says, look, and here's the comfort. The comfort is found in hope, okay? Here's the comfort and consolation. He says, you know we went through stuff. We're going to comfort you. And as we comfort you, you're going to comfort other people because we're all going through some of the same sufferings. You know, we're all going to lose loved ones. We're all probably going to have health issues. We're all going to have troubles at our job. We're all going to have family problems. We're all going to have those difficulties. What do? You come alongside and you say, okay, well, how was I comforted of God? And I'm going to tell the other person of how God comforted me. How God consoled me. How God put my mind at ease. How he refreshed my spirit when it felt like it was in a drought. Here's how God did it. And he says, you know what? We go through all that. And Paul knows that regardless of whatever affliction that he went through and whatever comfort he's ever had, it was not for himself. It was not for himself. But it was for Christ that other believers would have consolation. Go over to chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, relating directly to what we're seeing here, and we see him starting to tie this through the rest of the book. And in verse 10 it says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus Christ might be made manifest in our body. That's what you're supposed to do. Your body is not your own. So guess what? Your suffering is not your own, and your comfort is not your own. We've got to get out of the mindset that it's ours. I mean, look, we probably all understand the reference when I say, you're not seagulls going, mine, 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 mine. If you haven't seen the movie, don't worry about it. We live in that world. We live in the world where we think everything is ours. And we claim it. It's ours. It's my suffering. What I'm going to go through. It's my trial. No, it's not. What you're going through is for God. Even if it's of your own doing, by the way. Even if it's of your own consequence, the whole purpose is that you might glorify God in your body. That somebody may see what you've got going on in your life and go, wow, either that guy is like 100% on, you know, fire for God, and God's got, you know, got him covered and everything of that nature, or they're sitting there going, well, God's judging them. One way, shape, or form, we are supposed to be showing that. Paul realizes that over there in chapter 4, and he shares that with them, and he says, look, you need to get a hold of that too. Because regardless of whether it's a comfort, whether it's an affliction, all of this is just for someone else. You know, that's a charity mindset. It's a charity mindset. Going back over there to chapter 1, I want you to see something here really quick. We're going to go through this in verse 9. He says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust, that he will yet deliver us. Now I want you to get a hold of this here. This is the core application of comfort and consolation. Trust. Comfort is not... You ever try to be comforted by somebody that you don't trust? I've met some unsavory characters in my life, and there's some that would be just, you know, they'd try to say something encouraging and nice, and you're just kind of like, yeah. Uh-huh. I'm going to take two steps this way. You stay over there. there's a lack of trust. You know what? You need to kind of do that with yourself. Don't trust yourself. Why? Well, we know what your heart is. Deceitful and desperately wicked. What do? You trust God. You trust His judgments. You trust His righteousness. You trust His holiness. You trust what God has laid out throughout all of Scripture. And you don't do that which is right in your own eyes. And here he says, they are going through facing death. And unless you've looked death straight in the eyes, you may not know what I'm talking about. But he says, we couldn't trust ourselves. I mean, look at what he says in verse 9. He says that we should not trust ourselves. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust ourselves. He's like, you know what? We did have a sentence of death in ourselves. Why? Because we condemned ourselves to hell by our own sin. Mm-hmm. You take a look at that there, and he says, look, what does that teach us? You can't trust yourself. I mean, Romans chapter 7, where he's saying, I do what I shouldn't do, and I don't do what I should do. And he says, that's the war that rages on in my mind. We all struggle with that, amen? There is not one person here that does not struggle with that, including Paul. And Paul is testifying, this is real. This is the reality. So what do we take a look at? He's like, I'm not going to trust in myself. There's one thing I've learned in this life. I can't trust myself. Why? Because myself wants to go to sin. Because myself wants to please itself. Because it's all about me. He says, here's our trust. And this is all surrounding comfort here, folks. This is all where he's talking about this, and he's talking about the deliverance. And I will tell you, when you look at the things you're going through and there is deliverance that is found in your life, what happens in verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And he's kind of going back and forth, and Paul's kind of, you know, he's blending the physical and the spiritual together, where not only is he kind of referencing and talking about things that are spiritual before and after salvation, but he's also talking about some things that are very clearly related to this trouble he's going through physically right then. Let me ask you this. Do you believe God can save? Do you believe that you are a saved, born-again child of God and you are on your way to heaven because your sins are forgiven because of the shed blood of the cross and His resurrection?
Amen.
Do you believe He can deliver you from whatever sin you have committed in your life?
Amen.
That was a little weaker. Then why can we not trust God to deliver us from what we're going through? And there's the comfort. He can. He can. When I trust God, I can receive comfort. If I don't trust God, I'm not receiving comfort. If I don't trust God, I'm not getting consoled. There's no consolation. But when I trust God, there's consolation. There's refreshment. There's ease. And you know what? There's a joy that comes in. There's a joy that is there. It's a simple thought. Jump down here to verse 20 of 1 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, it says, for all the promises of God are in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. You know what? I like that verse. Like, well, what is that? You know what? All the promises of God are going to bring you comfort. Do you trust God?
Amen.
If you trust God, you're going to believe His promises. Amen?
Yes.
You believe the promises that are in the book?
Amen.
Do you believe the promises that one day you're going to have a redeemed body?
Amen.
I do. Oh. Yeah. But above all that, I believe that first and foremost, the promises of God are true, saying that He's going to eliminate sin completely. Death is going to be completely gone. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And it's going to be fantastic. It's going to be fabulous. It's going to be the most glorious thing that we've ever seen. Save God. Because He's the one that made it. You know what I see with this? He says, this is your mindset. All the promises of God are yes. Meaning they're true. And we can say amen in all of them. But they're so. And we can believe that. And if and he's talking to him and he's saying, look, I've gone through all of these things, I've gone through all this stuff, but I've gone through all of it not for myself, but to help you, church. I've done all of this and gone through all of this. The Lord has put me through these things and allowed the things to happen in my life that I would be able to come alongside you and help you in your time of need. That's what he's telling the church. And he keeps going back, but it's all found in trusting him, and it's all found in his promises. And here's where you get down to it. And he says in this passage, and I want you to take a look here as we go through verse 21, he says, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and that's God, hath anointed us, and hath anointed us is God. He's saying very clearly that this is all from God. It's all go back to him, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts, meaning that you are sealed unto the day of redemption. You cannot lose your salvation. Praise God. Amen. And what does he say? Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that I spare you, that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. And he said, I knew that I wasn't in the right frame of mind. I'm calling God as a witness that he stopped me from coming over there and smacking you in the face. Why? Because it wasn't the right mood, right attitude. And what happens? They were spared. And they were spared for a reason that they could understand the comfort. He says in verse 24, not for that we have dominion over your faith. He's not lording over. He's not like some of these pastors out there that think they got all pastoral authority to do and tell the congregation exactly every single little thing that they can do in their life. You can't buy a car unless you go through the pastor. You can't finance a house unless you go through the pastor. You can't make a decision on your kid's curriculum unless you go through the pastor. Please do not do that with me. I don't have dominion over your faith. Okay? He says, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand. He says, you know what all of this has led to? All this comfort and consolation is for me to help you understand the joy of the Lord. Because that's what comfort and consolation leads to.
Yeah.
It leads to joy in Christ. Joy in His trust. Joy in the promises. Joy in the Word of God. Joy in the Holy Spirit. I mean, is not that part of the fruit of the Spirit right there? And he says, look, we didn't do all of this so that we could be, you know, some sort of domineering, you know, oppressive thing in your life. He said, no, all of this is going on for the sole purpose that we can come alongside and just help you have joy. So how do we help people have joy? Comfort and console them. Comfort and console them by saying, here's where I trusted God. Here's where I believe the promise of God. The same thing can be true in your life. Do you believe? And he says, now we're going to help you. Coming and smacking them around, beating them up, wasn't going to help them. Showing them the comfort and consolation of Christ helped them. showed mercy. Why? Because they got that from God too, back over there in verse 3. Because he's the God of all mercy and the God of all comfort. He helped them. Will you help somebody today have joy in Christ? Will you comfort and console? Will you point them to trust Jesus and trust his word and his promises? That's how we do it, brothers and sisters in Christ. There's no other way. It's not going to be found in modern psychology or some sort of thing. It's going to be found only in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you again for this time, and I thank you again, Lord, for all that you have given to us. And Lord, many of us, if not all of us here, are believers or profess to be believers. So Lord, we know that this message is for us. And through all the things that we go through, it's about trusting you and believing your promises. And Lord, if we can take those things and use them in our life to receive that comfort and the consolation that you give to us so freely, Lord, I pray that we would abound in it, that we can give it to others, that we can be helpers of their joy as they go through difficult times and afflictions and trials too. That, Lord, we'd use this to edify. We'd use this to build each other up in you, trusting in you, that it would all be for your glory, honor, and praise. Lord, I thank you for those that are here this morning. I pray, Lord, we'd meditate on this. We'd think on it. Above all, Lord, we'd apply it and use it in our lives. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Pray you continue to meet as we close with this hymn. I ask this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.